Good morning. Again, so thankful for each and every one of you. It's such an exciting privilege to be here to worship Jehovah God with you. We do have guests, and John has said that, and it's already been said that we appreciate you. However, I think it bears repeating. We appreciate you. We appreciate you if you're a guest, and we appreciate you if you're a member. If you are here today to worship God, if you've opened your heart to Him already, and if you have planned to open your heart to Him just a bit more as we preach the Word and as we think about some spiritual truths, I appreciate that. It's so encouraging to me, so encouraging to several others who are here to have people of like precious faith to worship with, to have people who care about what God wants to praise with and to serve with. So encouraging for you to be here this morning. Again, we have so many wonderful things going on. I just want to remind you to check out your bulletin. There are several opportunities for service. There are several opportunities for fellowship. So many good things. So take advantage of those if you would like to. We would love to see you at some of those things. We've been saying this year, live for... We've been saying this year, live for... All right, I want you to remember that. Here in a couple of short weeks, we're not going to be saying that as our theme anymore. We've got a new one. I haven't announced that yet, but that's coming up very shortly. It's really very exciting what's going on next year. Let me pump you up just a bit more, how exciting it is for us to be here and for us to have this theme next year. There's going to be so many opportunities for your learning and for your service and for me to learn as well as I prepare and give those lessons to you. But this year, again, we've been saying that. We've been talking about how we do that. How do we live for Jesus? How do we give Him our life? What do we do different the day after we become a Christian from the day before we were a Christian? If I obey the gospel, how do I live my life differently? Well, Jim mentioned very briefly how we give Him our very life. We give Him our very being. And we've said several times this year that the only one who is worth it is Jesus. And Jesus is whom we're praising this morning. We're remembering Jesus this morning for what He did, for the very fact that He came to this earth, that He gave up heaven, and He was born in Bethlehem and laid there in a trough, otherwise known as a manger, a place where animals and livestock would eat food. This is where He was laid, and He was visited by some wise men who gave Him some frankincense, some gold, and some myrrh, who praised Him, who rejoiced. It was announced to some shepherds in a field, and they came and saw Him as well, and Mary took heart of all those things and treasured them up in her heart. So we rejoice in Him, and we remember Him today, not because this is the Christmas season alone, but because He's worth it. He's worth our praise, and He's worth remembering, isn't it? Just for the very fact that He came and He lived on this earth, and He gave His life on the cross. He went into the grave, and He came up out of that grave a few days later, and then He lived here for a little bit of time, thinking about things and teaching and serving and working with His disciples. And then He ascended to the Father in heaven, and there He lives to make intercession for us. Well, we've made it our goal here, and if you're a guest, I want you to know this. We've made it our goal here to do a few things. Everything that we're going to say today, everything that we're going to do next year, all of these things are supposed to fit within a few different categories. Number one, we want to glorify God. He's worth it, right? He's the one who deserves all our glory. He made us for His glory. Fear God and keep His commandments, it says in Ecclesiastes, for this is the whole duty of man. But not only that, we want to teach the gospel. We place a high value here on the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God. We believe it's authoritative. We believe that it's God's plan for us, that He wants us to live by that. And we want to teach that to others. We think that's our place. We think that's what God wants us to do. Not to judge, not to tell somebody they're going to hell or even going to heaven, but to tell somebody this is God's great news. This is God's good news for you. Here's the death, burial, and resurrection. Have you obeyed the death, burial, and resurrection? Have you done these things? This is what God wants you to do. This is His plan for your life. We want to glorify God. We want to teach the gospel. But number three, we want to love people. We love one another here. If you're a Christian here, if you're a member of this church, we love you. If you're not a member of this church, we love you. The second great command, first is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So that might be someone who's hurt on the side of the road, like the story of the Good Samaritan. Or it might be the person who lives right next to you. Or it might be the person whom you're next to at this very moment. We want to love one another, and we want to love people outside of this body as well. We just want to love people. So we're doing all of these things so that we can do that next year. We're filtering everything through that. So we've been preparing for next year. next year. And I'm going to announce that theme again in a couple of weeks. And I'm still in my introductory material here, but I'm trying to psych you up and to let you know and to enthuse you about some of these things. All the things next year fit within this category, and we want to prepare ourselves for next year. So we've said that we need to be committed, or if we want to be prepared for next year, then we will be committed. This is what a Christian does, that we won't grumble. A Christian doesn't grumble. If we want to do the best work that we can for Jesus next year, throughout the rest of our life, then we won't grumble. We'll sacrifice. We'll do all of these things that we've mentioned. We've been doing that for about 6 weeks, and we're going to continue that today, saying that we acknowledge Him. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, acknowledge Him, that doesn't talk too much about the birth of Jesus. Well, give me a chance. Acknowledge that the birth of Jesus and Jesus Himself has made a difference in this world and in your life. That the fact that Jesus came, acknowledge the fact that Jesus came and He was born in Bethlehem, placed in that trough, that manger, the very fact that He did that brought joy to the world. That's what we're saying. Jesus brought joy to this world. In order to succeed in our mission, we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that Jesus has brought, is bringing, and will bring more joy into this world just for the very fact that He came and lived here and taught and then died and then resurrected and then lives in heaven now making intercession on our behalf. And the way I want to do that is to do something like we've seen in movies this time of year. I want to do a George Bailey moment. I want us to think about It's a Wonderful Life. You remember It's a Wonderful Life, don't you? Every time a bell rings, an angel gets his... There you go. You've seen it. Every year we see that movie, and we enjoy that movie. I really enjoy that movie, even though it's not got any special effects. Even though it's in black and white, it's still a very enjoyable movie. And so I want to think about, for just a few moments, just the same thing that George Bailey and his angel Clarence thought about that day. Now, George Bailey, he had all of these things going wrong. He owed this money. He thought, it's better if I had never even lived. And Clarence said, well, your wish is my command. You never lived. And he went around town on this guided tour, and he saw that his life was bad for just a moment because of the money that he owed, but he was very wealthy because he had so many friends. And he made a difference in that community, in the lives of so many people. He made a huge difference. What difference does it make that Jesus was born for you? What difference does it make to this world? Alvin Jennings, I believe his name is, wrote a book about how Christianity changed the world. And he talks about a number of ways he did that, and I wanted to mention that at some point in the future, perhaps preach a sermon series on how Christianity changed the world in science, in slavery, in women's issues, and all of these things. Because Jesus came, all of these things are better. Hospitals, charity, every one of these things and more things are better because Jesus came. But let's just think individually for a moment this morning. In your life, what difference would it make if Jesus hadn't came? If Jesus hadn't came, then we would be under the requirements of the old law. Now, all three of these reasons that I'm going to give are going to be on the screen here in just one moment all together. If Jesus hadn't have come, then we would be under the requirements of the old law. The people of God before the time of Christ and the church were required to keep the old law. So this included, if you've read in the Old Testament before, this would include required feast days. Every Jewish man over the age of 20, I believe it was, had to report to Jerusalem 3 times every year for a feast. Now, of course, Jerusalem doesn't have the temple anymore, so Orthodox Jews don't always do that now. But we realize that if we lived in that time period, then we would be required to go to Jerusalem 3 times every year, be required to fast, a required fast, once each year, have animal sacrifices. Some of you love animals, but you would be required to give animals to be sacrificed for your sins. What about Sabbath keeping? You wouldn't be able to go for a certain distance from your home on Friday night to Saturday night. You wouldn't be able to do any work. No hanging ornaments on Saturday. No putting Christmas lights up on Saturday. No honeydew jobs on Saturday. You can't empty out the gutters on Saturday. You can't do those things because we're under the Sabbath because Jesus hadn't come. But not only that, fifthly, we see that we'd be under certain food restrictions. Have you ever looked at some of the food restrictions in the Old Testament? No more bacon. For some of you, that's not a big deal, but for some of you, life isn't worth living anymore, right? But not only that, you couldn't have certain vegetables prepared in a certain way. You can't have meat and cheese on the same dish because you can't have mother's milk and the meat in the same dish. And we'll talk about that in a second, perhaps. But that means no cheeseburgers. There's so many things you couldn't have if you were following the old law. And we could talk about a number of those things. I want to get to the good stuff here in a second, not only thinking about what we can't have or what we would be doing in that situation, but what the difference is for us since Jesus did die. Consider a few passages that might seem a little strange to us. You shall keep my statutes, Leviticus 19:19. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind, no more mules. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, no more gardens unless you just have one thing. Nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material, no more polyester if you're under the old law, if Jesus hadn't come. You see? Leviticus 19 and verse 27, you shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. No more full buzz cuts, guys. Yeah, you got to keep that beard. You have to have those little curls there as you're praying. You curl those things is what some Hasidic Jews do. You see, this is what we would be under if there were no Jesus, if we didn't believe in Jesus, if we didn't follow Jesus, and we still wanted to be people of God. Exodus 34 and verse 26, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. There's the restriction with dairy and meat. Deuteronomy 29 or 22 rather, verses 9 and following. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole field or yield be forfeited. The crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together, only one kind. You shall not. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of the garments with which you cover yourself. You'll have to wear tassels, guys, from now on. This is what would be the case if Jesus hadn't come, because we would be under the law. But not only that, we would go on. And I've got several passages that we could take some time. And we see that under Christ, he abolishes those things, that he fulfills those things, so we're no longer under the law, that he's crucified them, that we are no longer of the circumcision, that we don't allow anyone to judge us as far as festivals or new moons or foods or so on and so forth. We're under Christ now. You see the difference? So we're not under the old law because Jesus was born and laid there in that trough, in that manger in Bethlehem. All because of that, we have those things, because after that, he lived that perfect life. And after he lived that perfect life, he went to the cross. And after he went to the cross, he came up out of the grave. And after he came up out of that grave, he ascended to the Father, and there he lives to make intercession for us. All because he was born of a virgin, all because of the quote-unquote Christmas story. Now, we realize, of course, that Christmas is not December 25th. The day he was born is not December 25th. But can't we rejoice that Jesus was born of a virgin? Can't we rejoice that we have all of these wonderful things through Jesus? We rejoice that people are singing about the Son of God. That's what we're doing. Call your attention to the article in the bulletin if you would like to look further at that. But not only that, we wouldn't have further knowledge than the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that the Jews, whenever they read in the Old Testament, the people of God, when they read in the Old Testament, saw Christ as though through a veil, right? They couldn't see everything, but since Christ has came, the veil has been removed. We've got more information. So not only would we be deprived of certain foods, not only would we have to fast one time every year, not only would we have to go to Jerusalem three times every year, not only would we have all of these things, we wouldn't understand certain things the way we understand them through Jesus. Praise be to God that he came. Praise be to God that he let us know a little bit more. Praise be to God that we have this information now. But thirdly and finally, if we didn't have Jesus, we really wouldn't have hope, would we? We wouldn't have hope at all. Listen to what a Jew by birth and nationality says about Judaism and the law. Listen in Romans 8. Paul wrote this. He was a Jew. He said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Well, one more passage over in Romans 3, verses 19 and following. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The law is good, he says, but go on. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law is a good thing, but it can't give you the hope that's only available through Jesus. Jesus said this. Listen, church. Listen, guests, friends. I am the way, the truth, and the no man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus wasn't revealed until the new covenant. Jesus wasn't revealed until he was born in Bethlehem and laid in that trough. And then the wise men came and so on and so forth that we see there in Luke chapter 2 that we'll read in just one moment. All of that gave us hope. We have hope because of the Christmas story. We have hope because Jesus was born. We have hope because of Bethlehem and because of the wise men and because of the shepherds and the angels that announced his birth, you see? Here's what John Calvin says. God awakens us through the law and leads us to acknowledge our desperate condition. Desperation is the opposite of hope. He leads us and makes us acknowledge our desperate condition. It, the law, was added in order that we might realize that God is right to condemn us all and to give our minds no rest from anxious and tortuous thoughts, in order that our despair might lead us to find hope in his promise. In Jesus, you see? This is what we would be like. So again, imagine you're George Bailey for one moment. Imagine you're having this tour by Clarence the Angel. You wake up on Friday morning and you realize, well, tonight's the Sabbath. I'm going to have to do all of my work before the Sabbath. I realize that I can't eat certain things. I realize I can't do this stuff tomorrow. And we realize that these things and this service to God can be a joy, but all of these things, and I don't really understand why, and I don't really have the hope that these Christians, if I would read about them or I understood about them. I don't have the hope that they have, you see? This is what we're considering here. This is what life would be without Jesus. It's not enough. That's why we need Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 2. There in the announcement of the birth. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we see that Mary and Joseph were heading to Bethlehem for the census. And it says there that as they were going, they were there. Verse 6, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, a trough, because there was no place for them in the inn. There's no place for you to stay here. You can stay in the barn. And the animals are in there, and you're going to give birth, I guess, so you can use the trough that's in there. You can use the things that are going on in there. And then we keep reading, and I want you to see what the announcement was. I want you to see this amazing announcement that's going on here in verse 8. The same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Please don't discount what's going on here." This, we've heard this hundreds of times, but read it as though you're reading it for the first time. Shepherds out in the field. They're out there tending their flock. An angel appears, and all of this stuff appears around them, and then the heavenly host joins in, and they start singing. Imagine you're one of those shepherds. Imagine you are there when all of this stuff is going on, this announcement is happening, and the heavenly host said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Why don't we go see about this baby? let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I guess we oughta, is what they said. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told of them. What goes on here is this announcement. And what I want you to take note of is to whom the announcement was made. It was made to shepherds. Now, we have positive connotation with shepherds because we read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We think about Jesus being the good shepherd. We think about David being the shepherd king. But these individuals did not have high impressions of shepherds. Here's what one individual wrote. "Shepherds had a hard time maintaining religious purity as the Pharisees defined it." So the Pharisees didn't like shepherds. They couldn't keep the Sabbath because sheep needed constant protection. Shepherds spent most of their time in the fields away from society and had
no influence to speak of. In modern times, these were blue-collar workers, largely unnoticed by those in power. Shepherds were in the lower classes of society. So we ask the question, how come Jesus' birth announcement was made to these poor, despised individuals? These people who no one liked. These people who were on the same level as tax collectors, some would say. Here's what someone said. The Judaism's written record of the oral law, the Mishnah, also reflects this prejudice, referring to shepherds as belittling or in belittling terms. One passage describes them as incompetent. Another says no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. Nobody likes these shepherds is what we read, what we understand from the context, yet this is to whom the announcement was made. Why? Why not a king? Why not a priest? Why not someone with authority? Why not someone with some influence? These individuals with no influence whatsoever heard the announcement about Jesus' birth. How amazing. Why is it amazing? Because God cares about even the least of these. The message was for everyone. The message was for the wealthy and the respected, yes, but it was also for the marginalized and the poor. It was for the powerful and the religious, but it was also for the non-religious and weak. Maybe you're a guest today and you're not very religious. And maybe you don't have a whole lot of affiliation with the church or with Christianity. Maybe you really don't know much about Jesus besides the Christmas story and the nativity scenes that you see around this time. Maybe you don't know a lot. You know what? This is what you need to know. This is what you would do well to pay attention to. Jesus came for you. Unto you this day a child is born. Jesus loves us all. The church isn't just for those people who are wealthy or dressed a certain way or look a certain way or of a certain skin color or of a certain language or nationality or birth. It's not for just one group of people. It's for everyone. Isn't that the amazing story? That's what the gospel is. That's what the message is for us. It's noteworthy because God can use the weak and the marginalized to do amazing things. That's what we read over in 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul said, three times I prayed for this thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see? I'm going to take these weak shepherds. I'm going to take these people no one wants to hear from, and I'm going to give them the biggest announcement in all of history that Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, has been born, and he's laying in a manger in Bethlehem. You're poor. He looks poor. He was born into a poor family. He has all of these things that are negative in by the world standards in his life, but you know what? He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords, and you are valuable as well. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 25 and following, the same thing. God has taken the weak things to confound the strong things. God has taken the things that seem foolish to us to confound and to put to shame all of the things that seem strong in the world's eyes, you see? But not only that, I think you can see that it was announced to the despised, but it was announced with fanfare. I've never been, and you may be shocked at this, and you probably haven't, aren't shocked at it because you've heard me say things like that before, but I've never been to Disneyland. I know. My parents promised me they'd take me to Disney World when I turned 6. I've not been to Disney World, so I'm waiting for that 6th birthday. Just the same, I've heard that at Disneyland that there's parades a couple of times every single day. Is that true? Every day there's a parade. Every day there's some fanfare. And what Walt Disney's idea behind this was is to bring everyone together to where the shops are so everybody would spend a bit more money perhaps. But what this fanfare was is adoration and praise and glorification of the Son of God. That's what's going on here. Do you see all of this heavenly host praised God? They appeared. Glory to God. Can you imagine all of this? Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels. I could call thousands upon thousands. Can you imagine thousands of angels' voices singing together? Can you imagine this heavenly host? Can you imagine the power? Can you imagine the strength? Can you imagine the majesty at what's going on here because of this child being born into the world? That's what's going on. That's the Christmas story. That it's exciting. It's exciting in heaven. And you know what else I find exciting? That this whole heavenly host, this rejoicing that we see here mentioned in Luke chapter 2, we don't see it very often throughout the rest of the Gospels or the Epistles. We might see it in Revelation some, except for in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, it says, when one sinner repents, there is this rejoicing in heaven. The same rejoicing that goes on when the Son of God was born is the rejoicing that would happen this morning if you chose to put Jesus on in baptism. The same kind of rejoicing. How exciting is that? And that's how exciting your obedience to the gospel is. That's how exciting your following Jesus is to the heavenly host, that it's on the same level as the Son of God coming to forgive all of our sins. That's an amazing thing. That's the fanfare that's going on here. Suddenly, there was the angel, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. This is God's army. This is something that's amazing. But thirdly, because we're running out of time, listen to this. Please listen. It was announced as good news of great joy. I got something to tell you. There's this baby that's been born, and you know, he's in a manger. he's in a trough in Bethlehem. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's in the barn. Isn't that exciting? Now, we only hear that part of the story, and we don't get excited, but you add the fanfare, and you add that it was announced to shepherds, and you add that all of these things is going to be in their announcement, that it was good news, it was the gospel of great joy. You see? When you add all that stuff together, then it's exciting. Take away that what we said a few moments ago about George Bailey and all of these things not being in your life. Think about you having to be someone who doesn't enjoy some of the things we get because there is no Jesus. But we do have Jesus. It's a joyful thing. Do I have to explain to you, those of you who are Christians? I don't think I have to. Do I have to explain the joy there is in being a Christian? You get to come here. You came here this morning. You woke up. You got the kids ready. Maybe that was a tough thing. Maybe it wasn't a tough thing, but you got to come here and you get to approach the throne of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? How many people in history have gotten to do that before Jesus? Oh, we see that the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies one time each year, and that was after he made sacrifice for his sin. He only did that one time once a year. You see, we come up boldly to the throne every single Lord's Day. Every time you pray to the Father at home, you're coming to the throne of God. And that's what he tells us. That's an exciting thing. We're brothers and we're sisters to Christ. All because, church, hear me, all because this baby was born in Bethlehem and laid in a trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's the good news. Because we know that that child is the Son of God. And we know that that child would grow up to become a perfect man. The one not necessarily perfect in looks. He wasn't anything to look at, is what Isaiah 53 says. The only record we have of the way he looks says he's nothing to look at. He's normal. He's nothing extraordinary. He wasn't a hunk. He wasn't Fabio. He wasn't anyone amazing to look at. He was someone who was normal to look at, but he was sinless and he was pure and he was holy. And he went to the cross for you. That's the good news. That's the joyful news. Amen? How happy does that make us? How happy does it make us that everything that you've done in the past, all the mistakes that we have made this year, and I've made quite a few, how happy does it make you that God can forgive that because of a baby that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? We rejoice in that. Bow and pray with me. Father God, you are the holy God. You're the creator of the universe. And the Bible tells us in Romans that we don't deserve your love. And what we deserve is death, according to Romans. We don't deserve life, but that's the free gift you give us because of your Son. Because even though he was equal with you in heaven, he had perfect fellowship with you and the Spirit in heaven, he left that and he came to be a baby, to suffer the things that we suffered so that we can have a high priest who can understand the things that we've went through. Father, we're so thankful that baby was born 2,000 years ago. Maybe not on December 25th. It could have been, but we don't know. Maybe it was November 14th. Maybe it was October the 2nd. Maybe it was January the 9th. Who knows what day it was, Father, but this is what we know. That changed every bit of human history since then. That's the focal point, because he died for us, because he was born, and then he lived, and he died, and now, Father, this prayer is being translated through him because he is our mediator. And Father, we are so thankful for that, and what we ask this morning is for the souls that are here this morning to be open and to understand the joy that's available because of that, and for them to respond, for us to respond, for us to change what we were going to do this afternoon and this week and this next year, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Praise be to God, and it's in your Son's name. Amen. We invite you to come if you have a need. We do this every Sunday. We didn't talk about the plan of salvation. We didn't talk about what you need morally, but we know that Jesus is the answer to whatever problem you have, and his people will help you if we can. We ask you, and we invite you to let us know now. As together we stand, and as we sing.
Father, we